We're turning very quickly, please, to 2 Corinthians, the chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5. Our subject this evening is death. A leap in the dark or a step in faith. A leap in the dark or a step in faith. We read from this chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And we will end our reading there, knowing God will bless these precious words to our hearts. I want to turn your attention particularly this evening to the verse 1 of this chapter. I'm going to read it to you because I always am anxious, if I can do nothing else, to get the text into your heart and into your mind. If nothing else registers, then the text will register. And to be quite truthful in any sermon, the most important part of it is the text. For here is the pure word of God. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The Bible is a book of knowledge. It's called the Bible, or the book. Well, that's what its title is in English. It's just simply the book, because there is no other book that is equal to it. It is a book of knowledge. David claimed, "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Psalm 119 and the verse 100. David considered his understanding of eternal matters, therefore essential matters, greater than all the ancients, all the wise men, simply because he took heed to the word of God. You remember what John said, a verse that I find myself repeating sermon after sermon, radio broadcast after radio broadcast. John chapter 20, the verses 30 and 31, John says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." It's a book of knowledge. It will introduce you to the Son of God. And through him it will introduce you to eternal life. It leads to life and immortality through Jesus Christ. What a book the Bible is. The Savior said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." Hear and do the words of Christ, and you will be a wise man in God's estimation. Wisdom comes from believing and obeying the Word of God. I repeat, it's a book of knowledge. It is a book which imparts particularly a knowledge of that world that lies beyond the grave. Many are content to abide in ignorance concerning what lies beyond the grave. Indeed, they pursue ignorance. of that particular subject. They do want to be enlightened. They do want to think of what lies beyond the grave. But this book imparts knowledge to you. It casts light where man has no light or understanding. Note what Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. The Christian has access to information through which he can then say, I know. The knowledge of the Christian is often viewed by the world as a presumptuous thing. That the Christian is presuming in the way he speaks of eternity and eternal things with such certainty. But no, he's not. The Christian is but basing what it is he believes, and thereby what it is he knows, upon what God has revealed in his word. I know is what we can all say. There's a certain part of Northern Ireland where there's a people, and if you say anything to them, their response is, oh no, I'll not say where it is. But no matter what it is, no matter what latest information you impart, oh, I know. That's their response. Well, it might be a little irritating when you know rightly they can't possibly know. But that's just their response. But certainly the Christian can say concerning eternal things as revealed in God's word, I know. Now, many Christians can't say it because they haven't studied it and haven't believed it. But it is to their shame if they cannot say, I know, because it is there for us to know. You'll see that it's not just the learned apostle who is informed. The verse doesn't say, for I know. But Paul embraces the church at Corinth and he says, we all know. For we know. And he's embracing more than just the church at Corinth. He's embracing all who are born again of the Spirit of God. We know. This is a common knowledge that through the Word of God is imparted to the Church of Jesus Christ. We know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, etc., etc. Now the substance of that which Paul and the Corinthians knew is wonderful. And it is to be noted. What is it that they knew? They knew about death. And they knew about that which followed on after death for the child of God. For the child of God. And I wish to speak simply tonight upon three matters that spring from this verse. The first of which is, here is an explanation of death. Here is an explanation of death. Don't look to the philosophers. Don't look to the so-called learned men of this world to have death explained to you. Look to the Word of God. He who holds the keys of death and hell in his hand will explain to you what death is about. And here he does. For Paul is inspired, remember, by the Holy Ghost, so that the words that you have down here before you are the words of God through Paul. And God here sets before us an explanation of death. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Paul was a tent maker by trade. And you can read in Acts chapter 18 that on one occasion, in order to support himself, he engaged in that particular trade during his apostolic labors. And it's from the world of the tent maker and the tent dweller that Paul draws this image of what death is all about. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or this tent were dissolved. So I say he is using his knowledge of tent and tent dwelling to illustrate death. And if you can grasp the image here and the imagery employed by Paul, you will come into possession of great knowledge. Death is a dissolving of our earthly tabernacle. The word dissolve there is a Greek word that simply, again, is related to the world of the tent and the tent dweller. It means to take apart. It means to dismantle. Now, there's not a boy or a girl, I'm sure, who have but come in contact with a tent of some form or size in their life. And if they haven't, doubtless they'll be making inquiries as to why they haven't of mum and dad. But you know, the modern tent, it's not much different from the old tents. There's a frame over which you stretch a covering, and there you have your tent. There you have your tent. And the dweller in the tent, because there were those, even in the days of Paul, and indeed still today, and that's their dwelling, that's their permanent dwelling. They move around their particular area of the world, and they live in a tent. They live in a tent. And when it's time to move on, they dismantle it. They take it down. They roll up the fabric. They take apart the poles that form the frame. They put it all together, and off they go. And that's the picture Paul uses to illustrate death. He says, death is a taking down of this earthly tent in which we dwell. And we move on. We move on. Let's just pursue that matter for a few moments. Death sees a dissolving of the link between bodily members. This body of ours, a death, it's taken down. It's dissolved. It's dismantled. And just as you will take the frame that holds up the tent, take it apart. So the uprights are taken apart from those struts that cross over to the other side. They're all taken apart. That's what happens in death to this body. That wonderful link between hand and arm, between foot and thigh, between brain and the rest of the body is dismantled. It's taken apart. It's dissolved. It's broken. That's what sickness is all about, you know. When you're sick, you discover that those abilities that in the past you have, you don't quite have them as a result of the sickness. You don't have the strength. And the limbs of your body don't respond to the commands you give them that once they did respond to with vigor and strength. They don't do it anymore. Sickness is a partial dissolving, a partial dismantling. And it is but a reminder that the unity and the efficiency of the body is declining as our days go by. And there is coming a day when there will be a dismantling. There will be a dismantling. And the fabric of our body will be laid to rest. And it will have been dissolved, dismantled. No longer functioning. No longer functioning. My dear friend, heed the voice of the stiff joints. They're reminding you of something. They're preaching you a most solemn sermon. My mother's 96, as you know. and enjoys remarkable health. In the last few years, she has been complaining about stiffness here and there. And she usually then goes on to ask the question, I wonder why. 96, and wondering why she's stiff. And we usually have a bit of a laugh together and say, well, I wonder, would it be anything to do with the fact that you are 96? Oh, I tell you, men and women, death is a dismantling, a dissolving of the union that presently is to be found within this body. That union that causes every little member within our body to respond to a command. Death will see that union dismantled. Death will see a dissolving of the link, the union between body and soul. That's what death is. Oh, we can somehow or understand the union that is formed within our physical frame. That network of muscles and sinews and tissue and nerves and all the rest of it that goes together to make up our most amazing anatomy. We can understand something of that. But oh, the union between the body and the soul. What a mystery that is. But death is the dissolving of that union. You see what it says in the verse 8? We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Look at it. We are willing to be absent from the body. The body is not you. Because when you die, you will be absent from the body. You will be absent from the body. Something that we as Christians need to bear in mind, you know, when it comes to that time of bereavement and we bid farewell to others. That which you look upon and look upon with affection is not the one that you loved. It's only their earthly frame. It's only their earthly frame. It's only a shell. It's not them. They are absent. They are absent. That's what death is. It's a breaking of that union. The word absent there is a very interesting word. Do you know what it means? Literally it means to emigrate. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I know folk who look back on their earlier years, are now aged, and they'll say, oh, do you know, if I had my life to live again, I would have emigrated to Canada or emigrated to America. Well, having been to both places, I'm glad to be back in Ulster. But we're all going to emigrate one day. And it will be to a far distant land. It will be out of this world altogether, absent from the body, emigrated from the body. The next time you attend a funeral, ponder on this, my friend. The one you're burying, they have emigrated. All that you are attending to is the earthly frame in which they dwelt for a season. They have emigrated. They're absent. For the child of God, it's an emigration to glory, to heaven, to the presence of Christ. For those who have died in unbelief and in the rejection of the gospel, they have emigrated to hell. Not a dreadful thought. It's not a dreadful thought. Absent from the body. Death, furthermore, sees a dissolving of the link between friends and companions. For the Christian who dies, there is an ending of that present separation that we are called upon to endure between Christ and ourselves. If you look at the verse 6, you will see We're always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now we enjoy a wonderful sense of the Lord's companionship here on this earth as Christians, as we make our way to glory, as we pass through life. The Saviour is with us, and yet we're absent from Him. We have His presence, yet we're so blind to Him. We're so unable to really embrace Him. Our sense of His presence is so limited. Paul says we see through a glass darkly. There is that which comes between us and Christ, and we can perceive of Him in only a very limited fashion. So we're absent from Him. But when death comes, we're no longer absent from Him. But we're absent from those who were our companions here on earth. We're absent from them. That's why those who die and go to be with Christ rejoice, whereas those who are left behind, they're sad because the separation has come. The loved one's absent. And oh, dear Christian, let me tell you that it's time when you enter upon that sad and great grief. It's time for you to ponder these words. It's time for you to lay hold upon these truths. If your loved one has, in the providence of God, been taken away and they're absent from you, they're with the Lord, oh, ponder that. Selfishness would say, I wish they were still here. But can we truly say, I wish they weren't with the Lord? When we think of that, it will silence our complaints about their passing from our presence. And the very fact that we too one day will be there will give us grace to patiently wait that time when we will join them in glory. Here is what death is, men and women. It's a dissolving of our tent in which we presently dwell. And our soul emigrates, if we're saved, to heaven. But if you're not saved, you go to hell. You go to hell. That's not the pronouncement of a church. It's not the mere statement of a creed. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Again, looking at this verse, we have an exchange of dwellings set before us. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. At death, the child of God departs from the earthly tent to take up residence in the building that God has been making ready for them. Doesn't this sweeten death? Doesn't this give us an understanding of what death is for the child of God? This will serve to dry up our tears, I tell you. Or at least soften their fall. And give us strength to bear with the sense of loss. You'll see that the building to which the child of God is going is a better dwelling. The present building is compared to a tent or a tabernacle. That's a temporary thing. And a tent or a tabernacle is not that strong. It's not that robust. It's not really fit and able to withstand all the vigors that nature might throw at it. As many as a poor man has had to get up in the night to go out and secure his tent as the wind has torn at it. His night has been disturbed because the building in which he is resting is less than able to cope with the forces of nature. That's how it is with this body of ours. Only a tent can be easily buffeted, easily broken, easily injured. But praise God, we're going to a better dwelling. It's one that's built by God. It's a building. It's permanent. It's permanent. Again, it's a much more glorious building. A tent at best can never carry the glories about it. that a more substantial structure can have. The tabernacle used by Israel in the wilderness and for quite a little time after that must have been in itself a marvelous structure. And there was much gold and silver employed and precious stones and the most ornate of wood employed in that structure. It must have been a lovely structure, but it didn't compare to Solomon's temple. Far more glorious was Solomon's temple, and even so it is with us. The body, as David said, is a marvelous thing. Man, with all his abilities and with his increasing ability to employ more and more tools and instruments of research, he still finds that what is to be known about the body is as vast as ever it was. It's a glorious, glorious structure, this body of ours. Now, I'm not talking about my obviously handsome looks. I'm talking about the wonderful intricacy of this structure that is ours. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Wonderful thing, men and women. Therefore, if we're going to a more glorious building, how much more glorious must be that structure? It's built by God. He's the architecture. The architect, rather. He is the builder. He has designed it. He has supplied the materials and constructed it. It's a palace fit for a king, designed by God and built by God. What a place it must be. And that's where you're going to go, dear child of God. If I leave you, the Savior said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place. Psalm 145 and the verse 15 reads, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. We're going to a king's palace. Our present Queen Elizabeth one day will be taken from the palace and buried. One day I will be taken and buried. And I will enter into a palace. And there dwell forever. There dwell forever. It's a holy dwelling. Oh, it's a holy dwelling. It may be said of it, as is said of the Jerusalem from above, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21:27. Being a holy place, the dwelling to which the Christian is going is a happy place. You see, sin is the disruptor and the destroyer of happiness. Sin's the source of tears and heartaches. Deliverance from sin means entrance to happiness. As the psalmist said in Psalm 32, happy or blessed is the man whose sin is covered, whose sins are forgiven. The Lord Jesus said to the man sick of the palsy, be of good cheer. Your sickness is taken from you. No, he didn't say that because he was still sick when he said those words to him. He saved him before he healed him. He was still a sick man when he said, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. That's the source of happiness. Tell me, are your sins forgiven you tonight? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Only the Christian is going to that holy place that God has prepared. It is the Father's house. That's what it's called. The Father's house. It is the house from which sinners departed long ago, because the story of redemption is summed up for us in the story of the prodigal son. He left the Father's house. And that was the beginning of his miseries. And the beginning of his restoration and his joys being once more embraced by him was him coming back to his Father's house. And one day we're going to enter the Father's house. And the story of redemption will have been complete. Remember what it says of the shepherd? He went forth, found the sheep, put it on his shoulders, and when he cometh home. Salvation's all about us being carried homeward. And my dear friend, when you hear of a Christian dying, just remember the shepherd has brought the sheep home. The arrival at the Father's house has taken place. Finally, let me just quickly notice the expression of confidence that is found in this verse. We've touched upon it already. For we know. Confidence. Isn't it? Confidence. You know, I was brought up among those Protestants who thought it was a sin to say you know anything. I was brought up Church of Ireland. And you sort of were expected just to hope that everything will work out. Of course, it's not just the Church of Ireland entertaining that notion. I've met many evangelicals and they're so hidebound that they feel frightened of speaking with confidence concerning where they're going. Oh, well, I hope. That's not the language of Paul. He does not say, oh, we hope that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a home in heaven. He doesn't say that. He says, we know. We know. When you say, well, I hope, you're saying, well, I hope God's not telling me lies. I hope God really means what he says. What a shameful thing to say. If God says it, the matter's settled. And faith clings to the word of God and says, I know now. I know. I know. Here's an expression of confidence. Now this confidence can only be enjoyed by a certain people. There are many people who are confident and they've no grounds whatsoever for being confident. They've no right to say, I know. But they don't. Now who is it that may say, we know? Well, there's many places I could turn in this epistle, but if you turn back to chapter 4 and the verse 6, you have that lovely statement, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who is it that knows? Those who have gained this knowledge that has come about as a result of God shining light into their heart. And it's light from the face of Jesus Christ. That's who knows. Those who have been brought out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light that shines from the face of Jesus Christ, whereby God is revealed to us. God in His love, God in His mercy, God in His saving power, God in His eternal purpose regarding His people. That light has shined into the heart, and the one who has had that experience of the light of God may say, we know. We know. Are you born again this evening, my friend? Don't you presume to say, oh, it's all right with me if you haven't been born again. For it's not all right with you. These words can only be uttered by one class of people. Those who have entered into the experience of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, the child of God may know that they're going to heaven the moment they die upon the basis of God's precious word. That's what's taught in the Bible. That's what's taught in the Bible. The Savior said to the thief on the cross, the moment that he looked to Christ with saving faith, when he prayed, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, and what a wealth of theological knowledge he displayed in that moment. You could take every word he said and write a treatise on it. And the Savior's response to that man was, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." That man died in he may well have died in pain. I've no doubt about that. Christians do die in pain. Salvation won't take away the pain of the last battle. But alongside the pain, aye, and overriding the pain, is the joyful confidence that I will be with Christ in paradise. That man was dying of crucifixion. Aye, and they came along and they broke his legs. Broke his legs. Brutally. Broke his legs. Unlike Mel Gibson, God doesn't explain how it was done or give you any picture of it. But that's what happened to the two thieves. Their legs were broken so to shorten their lives so that they could no longer brace themselves on the cross. And their full weight hanging down soon ended their lives, so they literally would have been suffocated by their own weight. Their chest cavity so encompassed by the drag upon their upper body they couldn't breathe and they would have died quickly. It would have been a terrible death. But the man knew, "I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be in paradise." Died in confidence. And I tell you, that's the way every child of God may die. Paul the Apostle, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, said, "I am in a strait," or "I am in a narrow place. I'm constrained betwixt two things, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." That was one side of the thoughts that were squeezing him. "Oh, if I were to die, I'd be with Christ." The other thought was, "But on the other hand, there's needs amongst the people of God that would require me to stay on as long as I can and work amongst them and preach the gospel." That was the two forces at work upon the apostle and bringing him into a narrow place. But he said, concerning death, "Be with the Lord. Be with the Lord." It's in the Word of God, dear Christian, that as soon as the Christian dies, they're in heaven. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. The Spirit of God witnesses with us that we're the children of God. And that being the case, the Father will bring us to His house. He'll not leave us wandering, you know, as orphans. He'll bring us to His house. That's what He'll do. He'll bring us to His house. Would you expect your father or your mother, boys and girls, to shut the door in your face at night when you go home from the meeting? No. No. Your father, your mother's house is open to you. And all its comforts are there for you. And I hope you never forget that. And I hope you always appreciate it. Well, so it is with us. Our Father's house is there, and we will be brought there. Upon this basis, we rest in confidence then. The universal hope of the people of God throughout the ages has been this. Listen to what Job said, and now we're turning the clock well back. Job lived way back in the days of Abraham, round about that time. Listen to what Job said. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." My change come. There's a change coming for us all. We will leave behind this old tabernacle. We'll go to be with Christ, which is far better. My dear friend, am I talking to you tonight and you're not saved? Please. What I said there of the Christian cannot be said of you.
When you're out of Christ, you'll die and not go to heaven. You'll go to hell. You'll go to hell. Jesus said to those who didn't believe in Him, "Where I am, ye cannot come. Ye cannot come." There'll be many a person who expects to get to heaven and they'll be cast out. "Depart from me, I never knew you." Go to that place prepared for the devil and his angels. Are you saved tonight? Are you born again tonight? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb tonight, my friend? If you're not, it's time you were. Because you know, the one thing about death, it can come very suddenly. The tent can be taken down in a moment. I've often said to you that between now and midnight, the chances are in this wee land of ours, someone will die on the roads. And tomorrow morning's early news will be reported how many there have been that have died in that fashion. At this moment, see them in your mind's eye. They're laughing. They're out there. They're enjoying the company of friends. But before this night is out, they will be in eternity. Don't know it. But it's true. Now you don't have to be traveling the roads to find yourself suddenly at the end of your life. Will you give serious thought to this matter this evening? And if you're not saved, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Call upon Him while you may. That's the message of the gospel. May God have mercy upon you and bless His word to your heart. Let's bow in prayer.